Now let's get into Joshua, though. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel. So we see in the first thing that, first point I want to bring out is God commands Joshua to lead. Now, is this a surprise for Joshua?
No,
he's been in this position that he was going to take over from Moses for many, many years now. He's been the heir apparent. They've already talked about this. Moses has already anointed him. And so this is not something new to Joshua. He's ready to go. I want to look at a couple things here. Number A, you would look at the timing of this. When did this happen? What's the timing? Right, and I think this is like, and I'll give you a passage here. This is from Deuteronomy 34. You probably remember this because we just studied it, right, in November. We see Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. I think that this passage happens at day 31 here, right after the children of Israel mourned for Moses. Day 31, God comes to Joshua and says, okay, now it's time to go. It's time to keep moving. If you had your time of mourning, it's time to enter the land. So I think the timing is right after the death of Moses. I'm going to say 30 days after he died, or 31 days after he died. Letter B here is the messenger. Who gave this message? Who's the messenger in this passage?
God.
It's God. It's the Lord, right? This isn't an angel. This isn't Moses' administrative assistant. This is God giving the message to Joshua. Which gives us the recipient. The recipient is... It's recipient, right? Yeah, recipient, sorry. And I'm going to take this. My spelling is bad, so I'm going to read off my sheet. Recipient here is Joshua. And there's two descriptions given for Joshua right here in this passage. One, that he's the son of Nun. That's who he belongs to. And then also he is Moses' assistant. He was the guy who was helping Moses along. It's his helper. So that's who Joshua is. And letter D is the message. What's the message to Joshua? Kind of two things here. First one is Moses is dead. You think that Joshua realized that Moses was dead?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Suddenly Joshua is the one in charge. The weight's on his shoulders now. It was on Moses' shoulders. He was helping Moses out. Now Joshua's in charge. I think he very much realized Moses is dead. Why would God give Joshua the message Moses is dead?
Because Moses wasn't around when God spoke to him. Joshua. I mean, God, Moses and God were up on the mountain, and he was probably down on the plains or wherever it is below the hill.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no way he knew exactly when Moses died.
Okay. Maybe that has something to do with that. I think it's also, Moses is dead. This stage of what you guys were doing is done. It's time to go on to the next stage. It's no use dwelling on this anymore. Moses is dead. It's time to start going forward and doing what God wants you to do. That's not to say we shouldn't remember dead people and we shouldn't honor them. And I know some people go and visit graves of their relatives every year on the anniversary of their death or whatever. I'm not saying don't do that, but you can't live your life thinking, oh, Moses is dead. Now we're out of hope. God's saying, go on. Go keep doing. Keep going. Keep going. I have a plan for you. Do what I want you to do. So I think that's part of why the message is. Now, he calls it here, Moses, my servant. The word servant is evident in Hebrew. It's slave. It's just like servant in the New Testament, where it's doulos, it's slave. So Moses, my slave, is dead. Interesting term for people that were bound in slavery in Egypt. And God doesn't change. You know, we are indebted to God. We are slaves of God, and we ought to be doing his will. And Moses was one who, for the most part, did God's will and served him. So he gives two commands then. The first part of the message is Moses is dead. Then he gives two commands. Arise, and then go over. Now, why the command arise? Why would God tell Joshua to arise?
Morning.
Yeah, he's probably still in mourning yet, right? This is the 30 days of mourning. God's get up, go. So stop mourning. It's time to go on. The word arise means to stand, which sounds like arise, but it's probably stand up and take charge, start doing what you're supposed to do.
At that time, when there was a time of mourning, people would basically lay or fall prostrate.
Yes. Yeah.
Lay flat and
weep. Yep, and it probably had to do with stop mourning, arise, get up, stand up, and go on. And then go over, pass through, by, or on. The word go over in Hebrew is avar, which is a really easy one for us to remember when we're learning Hebrew, because over, avar, they sound pretty similar. But pass over the Jordan, go into the land. So God gives that command to Joshua to lead. Going on to verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down the sun shall be your territory. So the number 2, your God gives Joshua the extent of the land. The extent of the land. Being a geographer, I would have loved to take a lot more time in this. I'm going to go over this probably pretty quick. The first part is he gives a promise. A is the promise. And then the promise here is that every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, that's the first part of it, every place where you walk, these are the places I have given to you that shall be your territory. This verse... One of the first times I saw this in writing outside the Word of God was I was reading a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. Has anybody ever heard of that? It was very popular for a while. Now, I will tell you, I don't agree with the author's theology for the most part. There's probably some useful things in there, but I don't think he comes from a very biblical background. But he brought up this verse, and he brought up this verse in the context of that their church was searching for a piece of land to buy to build a building. And he stumbled upon this church, or this verse, and said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. And he told his congregation, let's go out there, take off our shoes, our socks, and go walk on the land and claim the land that we want. Now, what's the problem with that? It's for Israel. Who's God? God's talking specifically to Joshua here, right? Doesn't have to do with the church. If we want a bigger piece of land, it doesn't mean we should go walking around barefoot and claim the city of Des Moines for our church here. That's not what God's telling us to do. We got to make sure we're reading the Bible in context. God is giving a promise to Joshua. I think specifically to Joshua, because Joshua is going to lead the army. And he's giving Joshua the idea, every place where you lead this army, I'm going to give that to you. So I think it's specifically even to Joshua here. Now, the promise extends to Israel, and we'll see that later in the passage, that God's going to give the nation, the land, to Israel. But we got to be careful what we're reading. And he says here, every place the sole of your foot tread upon, will tread upon. I want you to underline that, will tread upon. What tense is that? What's that?
Future
tense, right? What, like, I will eat lunch today. I haven't eaten it yet. It's going to happen in the future. So every place that your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. What tense is that? It's a past tense. It's a type of past tense. I can't remember which one it is, but he's telling you, in every place you tread on in the future, I have already given to you. In God's mind, it's already done. He's already given them the land. He's already, in God's mind, the idea is the promise is as good as done. I've given you the land. It's your land. Now you just have to go out and get it. He's already given it to them. So I think that's very interesting in the passage. You look at these tenses here. Letter B is the extent, and this is the geography part of it. From the wilderness and Lebanon, and he says this Lebanon, and a lot of people made a big deal about this Lebanon. I think God's just pointing out a place. From the wilderness and Lebanon as far as the great river, the wilderness. Lebanon is on the northeast side of Israel. It's northwest, out by the Mediterranean. The river here, I think, is talking about, the great river Euphrates. I better draw this out. Okay, so you got, and this is a big wide view, this is Turkey up here. And then you got down here is Egypt, and you got the Suez Canal and the Gulf of Suez there. And then here's Arabia. And you go out this way. And modern-day Israel is like right in here. It's a very small area. The Jordan's along here. Lebanon's up here. The Euphrates is out here. And this country over here, I know this is a bad map, but do you know what country the Euphrates is in? Modern country?
It's Iraq.
Yeah, it's Iraq. You know, capitals here. So Iraq's out there. So God's promising this whole extent to Israel here. And you go through, and from the land of the Hittites, a lot of commentators say is just the Palestinian Canaan land. It's kind of generally the land of the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites. It's kind of summing it up in one name. To the Great Sea. So here into the Great Sea. That's all given to Israel. Now the question is, when has Israel ever owned all the way out to the Euphrates?
Not yet, no.
Even under Solomon, who had the greatest control of the most land for Israel, they didn't even get close to that. So I think there's a promise here that, Joshua, I'm giving you this land now. But there's also a future promise that Israel is going to be given a great extent of land. I put a couple of passages in there. We're not going to look at them this morning, but you can see I have this question. When has Israel's land extended this far? And I have these passages here. These passages are all prophets that occur after the time of Joshua, after Israel has taken the land. And these prophets talk about God will give to Israel the land he promised. And it's a future thing again. God's going to do it. God's going to do this in the future. And I think this is referring to after the tribulation, when we come into the millennial kingdom, Israel is going to have a large piece of land in the world. And that's when God is going to keep the promise of this extent here. So I think there's a present tense, as we're going to look at in Joshua, that they're going and conquering the land. But there's a future that God's going to do this well into the future when Messiah reigns. So does that make sense? I don't want to spend too much time on it, but just because the first thing that threw me up was the river Euphrates. I know where Euphrates is, and that Israel's never been out there. So I think that's the best explanation. Okay, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I have God promises victory. The first thing he says is that no man will be able to stand before Joshua. Again, God's talking directly to Joshua. He's not talking to the nation of Israel. I think he's talking to Joshua as a military commander. You lead, and nobody's going to be able to stand before you as you lead the nation. And then he says, I will be with you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So God says, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. And just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. The third thing he says is, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And he uses two words here. Our translators translated leave and forsake. The word leave is rapha. It has the idea to sink, relax, slacken, or abandon. And the idea is more or less that God's not going to stop watching over him. He's not going to slacken his care for Joshua. He's going to stay with him. And then forsake is azar. It means to leave, forsake, or loose. So kind of the idea of leave or forsake, it seems to be in the second Hebrew word, where the first one seems to be that God is going to continue to be strong and support Joshua to this full extent. And it's a really neat promise that God gives specifically to Joshua here, that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you lead these people. And we're going to look a little bit later about, does God still help us? And does God still lead us in our daily lives? So, first page, pretty easy. Here's where it gets very deep. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. We sung something like that this morning. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, command you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So God commands Joshua to be courageous. So why would God have to command Joshua to be courageous? Because he's made of clay, okay? for the very reason that any of us would need to be commanded to be courageous, because we're human beings, and sometimes it's hard to be courageous. But why specifically for Joshua? Again, he's not talking to the whole nation here. He's talking to one guy.
Apparently, he's the oldest of the group, but he's still young.
Yeah, we're guessing if Joshua was as young as... Well, actually, we kind of know Joshua's about 80 right now. The next oldest person is at the most 59 and 99 100ths or whatever, you know, just under 60. I'm not counting Caleb. Caleb's there too. And so he's kind of by himself for the most part. What else? Judy, you had your hand up.
Well, one, he's a leader.
Okay, he's a leader.
That's... He's leading a whole bunch of people which were already not walking with God's generation before. Have you seen that?
He's responsible for 2.8 million people.
That's a huge response.
Yeah, it is a huge response. About the size of the state of Iowa.
So.
Yeah, it's the church in the wilderness. I guess it would be a mega church. So he's responsible for them. He's responsible not only for them spiritually. He's responsible for them militarily. They're going in to take cities from people that don't want their cities taken, right? Yeah. And if you talk to anybody that's in the military with command, I would guess that they are very concerned or even worried at times about the people they're commanding, and I think they feel it when, you know, if they go into a mission and a lot of people die, it's on their shoulders because they're leading them. Joshua's leading the whole nation. Anybody that dies in this process is on Joshua. Any failures in whatever they're doing is on Joshua. So he's in charge of it militarily. He's their political leader too. He's in charge of the nation. Ask any president if they feel like the job of a president was easy, that they didn't feel any responsibility. They'll tell you they probably felt a lot of responsibility.
There's a reason why when they go into the White House, colored hair and come out with gray hair.
Yeah, I saw a graphic illustration of the several presidents that were like that, and it was amazing how much they looked like they aged from their 4 or 8 years in the White House. And there's a lot of responsibility there. That's what Joshua has here. So God commands him to be courageous. He gives actually two commands here. So letter A is two commands. First command is to be strong. It's chazak. It means to be or grow firm, strong, or strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself, God says. You're going to see, did I put the term in here? I didn't, but these terms, a lot of them are hefels in the Hebrew. I've explained this before. I'll do it again because we're not familiar with Hebrew. In English, we have verbs and we have tenses, past, present, future, past participle, whatever. Hebrew has all that, but then they have another thing they call a form. And the form modifies the intention of the word. The main form is called a PL, No, it's a call is the main one. And this is just kind of a standard. This is that, you know, I kicked the ball. It's just I kicked it. There's one that's called a PL. It's intensive, where instead of I kicked the ball, I, you know, just destroyed the ball as I kicked it. I kicked it really hard. There's a hefel, and a lot of these verbs are going to be hefels, and they're causative. And it'd be more like saying I caused the ball to be kicked. So it emphasizes a different thing. And being strong, the kind of idea here is to make yourself strong, to strengthen yourself, to cause yourself to be strengthened. And again, I looked up some verses in the New Testament. We're commanded to be courageous, to be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God wants us to stand strong and to be strong. That hasn't changed. God's commanding Joseph here, you be strong for the people. Second command is to be of good courage. The word here is a metz. It means to be stout, to be strong, to be bold, to be alert. And then the idea, again, just to be watching out, being alert, being aware of what's around you, and standing firm in what you believe. So to be strong and to be of good courage are the two commands here. And then he gives two reasons. So letter B is reasons. Two reasons that he gives is, number one, you cause the people to inherit the land. And that's literally what it is in the Hebrew. It says, in our English, it says, to this people you shall divide as an inheritance of the land. It's really to cause the people to inherit the land. You're going to be the one responsible for them actually inheriting the land. You're going to be the agent that allows this to happen. And so, therefore, because of that, Joshua, you need to be brave, you need to be strong, you need to be of good courage. And he says also that one of the other reasons you should be is because God swore it. He gave an oath to their fathers that they would inherit the land. You need to be strong and be of good courage because I promised the people that they're going to have the land. So there's two reasons he gives. And then I have one purpose, letter C. So the purpose here, the reason you need to be strong and be of good courage, or the purpose was a good cause, is that in order that you observe to do the law which Moses commanded. So what he needs to be strong in is the spiritual things. Be strong in doing what God has told you to do. And he adds on there, God commands him not to turn to the right or to the left. You need to be strong, you need to be of good courage so that you stay on the straight road, that you need to turn to the right or the left, but you follow what God has told you. Now, why does that fall on Joshua?
It's
easy to be turned. And what happens if Joshua starts turning off to the right or to the left?
Everybody else follows,
right? So for Joshua as a leader, God says you need to be strong, you need to be of good courage to keep doing what's right, to observe, to do what God wants you to do, because you're leading the nation. Whatever direction you go, they're going to follow you in this. When we get to the end of Joshua, which will hopefully be around June, we're going to see that Joshua makes a statement that you choose this day who you want to serve, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the people respond, "But oh, just as you do, we're going to do." People follow their leaders, so it's important for these leaders to be doing the right thing. So that's the purpose there. And the benefit, letter D is benefit. What's the benefit of being strong and being of good courage? Sometimes I think the benefit of being strong and being of good courage is that people get mad at you and you put yourself in situations where everybody disagrees with you and yells at you. And that's probably true. But God says the benefit is, number one, that he may prosper, that Joshua may prosper. This is a heful again. This is this causative that you may cause it to prosper. And he says that you may prosper, and then it gives a place wherever you go, literally in all that you walk. And remember, he was supposed to, every place in the land where he walked, God was going to give to him. And in every place you walk, if you're strong and of good courage and follow what God says to do, you're going to cause yourself to prosper. And that's what God has promised to Joshua here. So God commands Joshua to be courageous, to be strong, and be of good courage. And then in verse 8, a very familiar verse, and this fits in, and if you don't see this all together, it starts to fit in because God's telling him to observe to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Then he says in verse 8, this book of the law, so he's telling him, you do what Moses commanded you, and you're going to prosper. Now here's how you do it. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. So God emphasizes learning and doing his word. Learning and doing are two blanks there. So again, coming from this, you make sure you're strong and of good courage to do what I've told you to do. Now here's how you do it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So the first command, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Interestingly enough, why is it written like this? Why didn't he say, you shall read your Bible every day, take notes on your notepad, study it out, go to your lexicons, check out the Hebrew and see what words they mean?
They didn't have
a Bible. What did they have? They had one Moses written down, but who has a copy of it? Basically no one, right? There's not a lot of copies at this point. So God's commanded Joshua here, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. He's saying you keep saying and keep repeating it because that's how you're going to remember what the book of the law says. And we're going to get to meditating in a second. So his first command is don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Now, for us, you know, I don't think it's a bad thing if we're repeating the Word of God out loud, but we also have it in written form, and we can be studying and reading it. I think that amounts to the same thing here, is that you don't stop reading your Bible. Why does Pastor Kevin emphasize at the beginning of every year, get into a Bible reading program, read your Bible every day? Because this is what this deals with. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. For us, this book of the law shall not depart from our mind because we keep reading it every day. We have the Word of God.
John, didn't they have the tablets of the law put in
the ark?
In the ark.
And the word. Moses wrote down the words of the law.
Wrote the words. As a matter of fact, from what we understand, he probably wrote the whole Pentateuch.
Mm-hmm.
So they have a copy of that.
They have a copy, but yeah, they don't have a printing press. They didn't go to the Jewish bookstore and, hey, I need 500,000 copies of the Word of God here. They don't have that.
Joshua had that copy of Moses' law.
Right.
That's it.
Right, and I don't know if Joshua had that or the priest had it or, you know, whose possession it was. And eventually they're going to make copies of it. They have scribes to write it out. But I'm saying at this point that, you know, Moses just died. There's probably not more than one or maybe two or three if the priest happens to copy it in this, whatever they have copied. So this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. I think our analogy is you need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be having that in front of you all the time. And that's what he's telling Joshua here. The second command, and this is what Dorby's bringing up, you shall meditate in a day and night. Now, meditate is an interesting word because I thought, okay, meditate is think about it, dwell on it. The word meditate isn't that. It's haga. It means to moan, to growl, to utter, or to speak. It's on your sheet. It's moan, growl, utter, or speak. So, this work of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall mutter it, you shall utter it, you shall groan on it every day and night. It is thinking on it, but again, it's not the word I thought it was. I thought it was going to be something like dwell on it, put your mind on it. But he's talking about speaking it here. And again, I think part of it is that, okay, Joshua, you have the book of the law, and you basically have it orally right now. You keep repeating it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Keep it in your mind. Keep on saying it so that you keep on thinking about it, so you keep on dwelling on it. And then I went to look at the verbs that the places where it appears in the Old Testament, this word. And it appears a lot in the Old Testament. Most of the time it is talking about people speaking. Most of the time it is this person said to this person or this person spoke to this person. And then I looked and there's three places where it's translated meditate again, but it's the same word. It's a speaking word. In Psalm 1:2, this is a passage we're familiar with. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, he speaks, he moans it, he growls it, he utters it. This the same idea, day and night. Psalm 143:5 uses it again. I remember the days of old, I meditate, I moan, I growl, I utter, I speak your word. I muse on the works of your hands, and the muse there, that's more of the thinking. And then Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies, the word studies there is the same word. To moan, to growl, to utter, or to speak. Studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And so here, the comparison is right. The righteous speaks or utters the how to answer right, but the mouth, the person who's wicked, he speaks evil things. So interesting word. Again, I think for us, I'm not saying you go around and be muttering the word of God all day, and you know people start thinking that person's kind of crazy. No, it is the idea to dwell on it, to focus on it, to chew it over and over again. But it's just interesting the Hebrew word that's used there. Yes. And it's a different word. That's a different word than what's even used here, which is.
What is that?
I haven't looked that one up, but it's not. It wasn't in the list of these. This when I did the thing on this word. Yeah. No.
Because he was talking about himself.
Yeah. I don't know. Again, it's. You look at these words and you start thinking, you know, I know what this is, and you learn that you don't know what it is. I asked the question, why shall not depart from your mouth, and why are they commanded to speak at day and night? We covered that because I think that it wasn't a matter of reading the law, it was a matter of reciting it to one another. It was a matter of saying it over and over that you'd learn it. I think this is a good reminder that we as Christians, I think we take our Bibles for granted. We have a Bible here, we have a Bible in our office, in our house, we have a Bible on our bookshelf, we have a Bible on our phone. We forget that we should be memorizing the Word of God. We should be able to know it from our head. And I think, you know, this is what they had, most of the people of Israel would have to do. If they wanted to know the law, they would have to memorize it. A couple of New Testament passages that kind of go along with thinking through the Word of God. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. And you might not think of this one, but finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Okay, so you give that list. What does that list describe? I think that list is describing the Word of God. You know, how do we decide what's true? We don't. We look at what God's word says is true. That's true. So when we think whatever things are true, we need to think about it. The only thing that we know is true is what God's word says. Whatever things are noble, how do we know what's noble? I have an idea of what's noble. Now, when somebody says noble, I think of like you know these knights in shining armor type thing. That's not what it's talking about here. Whatever things are noble, the word of God is noble. Whatever things are just, you go through this list. Whatever things are pure, lovely. Whatever things are good report. If there's anything praiseworthy, think, meditate on these things. I think it's talking about the word of God here. Then to prove my point, verse 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. So who's writing Philippians, by the way?
Paul.
So the things which you learned and received and saw in me, Paul. And what's he talking about? He's talking about as he taught the word of God to the people. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. So I think this passage really is talking to us about meditating and thinking on the word of God. One more passage, 1 Timothy 4:14 through 16. Paul's writing to Timothy here, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. What are these things? I think it's what Paul had written in this passage, the Word of God again. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And I think that talks about take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the things that I taught from the Word of God. Continue in them, for doing this you shall save both yourself and those who hear you. So meditate on these things, on the Word of God that Paul had given to Timothy. So a couple of passages in the New Testament that remind us that we need to be thinking through the Word of God. Okay, so I gave you two commands, the first command, second command. I got three results. The first result, you meditate on the law day and night. The first result is that you may keep to do, and I think I did this literally, that's why it's so funny, that you may keep to do all that is written in them. That you're going to guard yourself to do what is written of them. The only way we're going to do what's right and please God is if we're constantly in the Word of God. That's what God is going to use in our lives to change us, to help us walk in His ways. It's not going to be by great Christian music. It's not going to be by hanging out with other Christians. God uses His Word, and we need to be careful that we are in it day and night, studying it, meditating on it, thinking about it. The second result He gives is that you will cause your way to thrive. This is another heful. Joshua, if you do this, you'll make your way prosperous. It's literally you cause your way to thrive. The only way Joshua is going to be successful in God's eyes here is if he continues in the Word of God. And the third result is, at that time you caused to prosper. And that's the third one, that you have good success. It's really caused to prosper. I added at that time. There's a word in the Hebrew in there for both of these that's at that time you caused your way to thrive. I think this relates to what Pastor Kevin was talking about with being a disciple, that it's a present tense thing. You have to keep going at it. And I think what he's telling Joshua here is you need to keep in the Word of God, because as you're doing it, you're going to be successful, and as you're doing it, you're going to thrive. If you stop doing it, you're going to lose that. It's something that has to keep going. It has to keep going. It's a continual present tense. So I think it relates very much to what Pastor Kevin was teaching about this morning. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, so I'm going to move on to the last point. So at the end here, verse 9, I think God kind of sums up what he just told Joshua. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Yes, he has commanded him. There's 7 or 8 commands in these first 8 verses here. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. And these are the same exact words and phrases that God used a couple verses earlier. He adds, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for your Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the 4 commands, God reiterates his promise. That's number 6. So God gives 4 commands. Be strong. We covered that already. Be of good courage. He has this one. Do not be afraid. To be afraid is aratz. It means to cause to tremble. So it's the idea of just a debilitating type fear. And God says, don't be afraid. Well, does Joshua have cause to be afraid?
Yeah.
Yeah. He's going to a nation where there's a lot of people in there that, again, don't want to be moved out of their homes. Don't want to be killed, don't want to be destroyed, and they're not going to be happy about the Israelites coming in there. There's a reason to be afraid. Paul commands Timothy also not to be afraid. He uses a very similar word for fear in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. And I think it relates here, because the reasoning God's going to give for Joshua not to be afraid here is that he's with him. Well, why should we not be afraid? God's with us too. Jesus said, do not fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can throw body and soul into the hellfire, right? You know, we don't need to be afraid of what's going on in the world. Even if we walk out of here and something horrible happens, we get shot, we get run over by a car, whatever, what are we afraid of? Is God not sovereign? Is he not in control? Can we trust him? The answer is yes. And God's, I think, making this point to Joshua. This isn't going to be an easy thing, going to the land and conquering the land. We're going to read through, and the Israelites make some mistakes, and people get hurt and injured and killed, and it doesn't go perfect for them. And it's still hard work. This is a 7-year conquest, and then they spend another 15 years dividing up the land. So this is not a quick process that they're going through. It's not going to be easy. But God says, you don't need to be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. So he gets, do not be afraid. And he says, do not be dismayed. And the word for dismayed is chatat. It means to be shattered. And we talk about, like, when people have gone through some very hard times, we talk about them being shattered. You know, they're broken. They're devastated. And that's kind of, don't be afraid and don't be shattered. Don't be broken to the point that you're not useful anymore. Remember, I'm in control. And the reason God is with him. So he gives that reason again. I am going to be with you. And then he adds this, and we saw this earlier. Wherever you go, wherever you walk, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. He said that earlier. And so God's kind of summing up everything here. Be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you wherever you go. When we leave here, when we go out of the building, we go home, we go into the work world, we go back to school, does God leave us behind? And the answer is no, he doesn't leave us behind, right? He's always with us. If we have the opportunity to share the gospel somewhere, do we need to pull back in fear because we're not sure God's going to be around? And the answer is no, we can be bold because God's with us. When we have a choice and it's harder to do what's right than do what's wrong, can we make the choice to do what's right? And we can, because God is with us. He's not leaving us or forsaking us. And that leads into my takeaways here. Number one here, God is ready to be with us and to help us. So number one is be with and to help us. One verse here, Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So looking at this verse very quickly here, let our conduct be without covetousness. What is covetousness?
Desiring something that isn't yours.
Yeah, desiring something that's not yours. Don't go around going, boy, I wish I had that, I need that, I got to get this. The author of Hebrews says, be content with such things as you have. Be grateful, be content, be thankful for the things that you have. And then he reminds us, for he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We don't need to worry about what we don't have or what we think we need to get. God's with us, that we have everything we need right there. We have everything we need to do what's right and do good because God is with us. And he says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I've said this at times in my life. I'm pretty sure that most people have. You get to a situation and you say to yourself, I can't do this. I can't. I'm not strong enough to do this. I don't have the energy to do this. I can't do this. The reminder is you can do it. The Lord is your helper. And if God wants you to do something, if he wants you to obey, to live the right way, the Lord is your helper. You can do it. And then he adds, and then we talked about this, I will not fear. He told Joshua, do not be afraid. We don't have to fear. The Lord's our helper. And he adds this, what can man do to me? What can they do to you? The most they can do is kill you. To an unsaved person, it's like, they could kill me. No? Well, okay. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that I want somebody to come and kill me after class just so I can be with God. But, you know, if that happens, if God takes me home, great. That's perfect. Life is hard enough, and I'm ready to spend time with God. So what do we have to fear? Let's go and do what's right. Let's go and please God. Let's go serve him right now, because what do we have to fear? The worst they can do is send us to be home with God. That's the worst thing to do. So it shouldn't be a big deal to us. So God is ready to be with us and to help us. And we need to let him do that. We need to trust in him. We need to let him work in our lives. And again, it goes back to what did God tell Joshua? Be bold, be courageous, be of good courage. And how you do that? You be in the Word of God. Meditate on day and night. And so we need to be doing that too. Number two, God has given us his Word. Again, I think these things work hand in hand. It's hard for you to be courageous. It's hard for you to not fear if you're not spending time with God. When we start putting other priorities before God, then we get fearful. We get concerned. We get scared of things. And we need to be spending time with God and his Word. God has given us his Word. We need to use it. This is a very familiar passage. This is the one where I said we could probably spend 8 weeks preaching on and really not run out of material. But you've heard this before. All Scripture, and what is all Scripture? The Word of God, the Bible, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we can go into that for a while. And is, what's the word here?
Profitable.
What does it mean to be profitable? We think of it financially, right? If something's profitable, what does it mean?
Successful.
Yeah.
More than break even.
What's that?
More than break even.
It means you start out with $10 and you end up with $20. That's a $10 profit, right?
Beneficial.
It's beneficial. It's increasing whatever is good about whatever's there, right? So the Word of God is profitable. It's useful. Yeah, it's going to help us be better. If I say that my portfolio is profitable, it's my portfolio is getting better and better and better and better. If I'm saying my life is profitable, that means my life is getting better and better and better and better in whatever way I'm measuring that. So it's profitable, and it's profitable for four things. I'm going to go over these very, very quickly here, but they're good things. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So doctrine, and this is how I remember. I know Pastor Kevin says something similar, but I remember a little different than him. Doctrine is what is right. So the Word of God is profitable for us to show us what is the right thing. What it's when we talk about whatever things are true, well, how do you know what's true? You go to the Word of God. That's how you know what's true. So whatever is right. For reproof, that's what is wrong. We need to know that, right? It's not enough to know just what is right. We need to know, okay, what am I doing that's wrong? What do I need to... And that leads to the next thing for reproof, for correction, which is...
Right.
Yeah, I have this making the wrong right. Making the wrong right. So how do we go from being wrong to right with God? And then for instruction in righteousness, and I have this as keeping the right right. Now that we've figured out what's right, what's wrong, and we've corrected what we're doing wrong, how do we continue to do what's right and not jump back into the wrong? So that's how I remember them. And for instruction in righteousness, so the Word of God is profitable for this. It helps us to grow. It's a benefit to us in knowing what God wants for us, what's wrong, what's right, how to make the wrong right, and how to keep the right right. It's beneficial. How are we going to do that? How are we going to learn how to please God? How are we going to learn to do what He wants us to do? It's by going back to the Word of God. The next verse says that the man of God, and man here, if I remember right, it's Anthropos, so it could be the woman also, you ladies, that the person of God may be complete. And complete, it has the idea, I think the King James said perfect, right? The man of God may be perfect, but it's this idea of complete or mature or that you're exactly what you need to be. And then thoroughly equipped for every good work. So look at a couple of these words. Profitable is valuable or useful, right? We kind of discussed it already. Complete. Have complete as it's not lacking anything. If I'm complete, if I have the complete Star Wars Lego set, I like Star Wars Legos. The complete Star Wars Lego set, that means I have every Lego set that is encompassed in Star Wars Legos. If I had that, I would have spent thousands and thousands of dollars that I didn't need to spend, so I do not have that. But I'm just saying, if you say you're complete, I'm not missing the X-Wing set. I have every single set. If you're complete, the man of God is complete, that means you have everything you need. You're not lacking anything that God wants you to have. And how do you get to be complete? Well, it's going back to all Scripture. You have to be in God's Word, and that's how you make yourself complete for God. And then thoroughly equipped. One thing Nathan is doing now is he's always wanted to weld. I just found this out like a year ago that he's always wanted to be a welder. And he started taking a welding class over at DMAC on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. And he had to get some equipment. He had to get gloves. He had to get leather gloves. He had to get gloves that weren't going to start on fire when he was welding stuff. He had to get certain type of shoes because he's working in a shop environment. There's a list of things he needs. That's his equipment. If he's missing something, he's not thoroughly equipped. He doesn't have everything he has to do that welding job. God's telling us that if we have the Word of God and we're spending time in the Word of God, we have every piece of equipment we need. And then He gives us a four for some good works. No, for every good work. Everything that we can do good for God, we can have if we're in God's Word. So how important is it? God has given us His Word. We need to use it. If we use His Word, we're going to be profitable, we're going to be complete, and we're going to be thoroughly equipped to do what He wants us to do. And that's the only way. Yes, Jim.
James uses the word thoroughly, and that word is an interesting word because it means permeated.
Yeah.
It
means you exude it. It's so much part of you that it exudes from your life.
It fills every part of you.
Every part of you.
Yep, you have everything, and it's again, I like the thoroughly equipped idea. If you're going to do something, if you're going to go climb a mountain, you better have all the equipment you need or you're going to fall off the mountain. God says if you have His Word, you're able to climb that mountain of life and do every good work that I want you to do. And you have nothing lacking. One of the phrases I hate is when, especially adults tell kids that you can do whatever you want to do. No, you can't do whatever you want to do. If you think you can jump off a building and flap your arms and fly, sorry, that's not true. You can do anything. If you want to be the President of the United States, you can. Well, actually, it's not likely. Very few people actually get the chance to be the President of the United States. So just because you want to do it doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be able to do that. I think it's kind of a false thing to tell people that you can do whatever you want to do. But I can tell you that you can do everything God wants you to do. And all it takes is you spending your time in God's Word, studying His Word, meditating on His Word, understanding what His Word says, that you figure this out, what's right, what's wrong, how to make the wrong in your life right, and then how to keep that right right. If you do that, you can do whatever God wants you to do. He says you're thoroughly equipped for every single good work. So, and I think that's what God was trying to tell Joshua here. You're commanded to go into the land. You're commanded to lead Israel into the land, to take the land. I'm going to help you do that. You can do it. What you need to remember is you need to be speaking what my word says. You need to be meditating on it. And he's telling Joshua the exact same thing. You spend time in my word. You understand my word. You study my word. You meditate on my word. And you can do what I have you to do. And that's take the land. And we're going to see Joshua make that decision that I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust His Word. I'm going to live by His Word. And through this book, we're going to see that Israel is given the land that God promised to them. So, that's a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise You, Lord, and thank You for this time in Your Word. It's really such a great lesson. I wish we could spend more time in it and dig a little deeper. It hopefully reminds us that You are always with us and that You always want to be our helper and help us through life, and that You desire to use Your Word in our life. Help us to trust in You, to walk in Your ways, to believe Your Word, to take it every single day and put it in practice in our lives, Lord. I just thank You for the encouragement that my brothers and sisters in Christ are to me. I hope this has been encouragement to them through Your Word. Maybe You use us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.